welcome you here in the sanctuary and in the gathering. Thanks for waiting if you're waiting in the gathering. If you have a Bible, let's open it together to the book of Matthew chapter 18. Today we begin a new series, 6 weeks together, entitled, He Said What? Or however you might inflect that. We're going to look at several of the more perplexing, or some of the perplexing statements of Jesus in the New Testament. Why this series? This series is crucial for us because the words of Jesus Christ are important to us. It's what led some publishers to create red letter editions of Bibles in order to highlight the words of Jesus. In fact, his final instructions to us before leaving the earth after his death and resurrection were these: I want you to make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I want you to teach them all that I have commanded you. I want you to teach people all that I have commanded you. And so this series is an opportunity to examine some of the words of Jesus that may at times be perplexing, but they're absolutely necessary for us to understand as we walk in faithfulness to the Lord and live consistently with what He has said, as we seek to understand what His sayings mean. And in particular, the first three messages that we're going to address in this particular series are going to have to do with what it really means to become a Christian. We're handling these sayings because some of you are here today, I know, and you have not yet personally made a decision to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I know that week to week, that while I preach here, every week there are people here who attend our services, both here and in the gathering and in Erie, who are learning what it means to be a Christian, have been around what it means to be a Christian, but as yet you've not made the personal decision to trust in Christ as your Savior. So we're going to examine some of the words of Jesus in these next 3 weeks, in which He particularly declares what it means to know Him personally. Now, let me illustrate this. Last Sunday morning, great Sunday together at Easter, a woman came up to me after the service with tears in her eyes and said to me, I want you to know that this past Wednesday, I made a decision to step over the line and trust in Christ as my Savior. I was so excited and realized that she had been at Calvary, she said, for 5 years. And she said, do you remember when I came and spoke to you 5 years ago? I said, yes, I do remember. She said, do you remember what I said to you? I said, no, I can't remember. I can't remember. Tell me what you said. She said, I came to you, and she said, I have a problem that you believe that Jesus is the only way that good Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists, if they don't know Christ, will be excluded from the kingdom of God. I said, I had a problem with that. She said, do you remember what you said to me? I said, no, I don't remember what I said to you. She said, well, you told me that you understood and you accepted the fact that that was a difficult thing. But you told me, just stick around. Just listen. Keep your heart open. She said, I've been here for 5 years. And Wednesday, I stepped over the line, trusted Christ. I tell you, it's a great day. Great celebration. And I know that there are others of you who are here who you're not sure. I understand that. And I would give the same advice to you, to listen carefully to the Scriptures and let the Lord minister to you. In particular, listen carefully to what Jesus says today is necessary for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. This series is also important to those of you who are fully convinced of what it means to be a Christian. And I hope that these next 3 weeks in particular will be helpful for you as part of your training to be able to have the language and the understanding to communicate the simple truths of Jesus more clearly, particularly about what it means to become a Christian. For all of us in this room and in the gathering, know people in our circle of influence who are not yet convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. And it is for these people that we all know who are not convinced about Christ that God perhaps has put you in the place to be the communicator of these simple truths to them. So for this week and the next 2 weeks, I hope that you will become more comfortable with the language of Jesus and the clarity about what it means particularly to help lead others into an understanding of how they may become Christians as well. So I hope you'll be helped in this. With that in mind, let's turn together to Matthew chapter 18 and listen to the words of Jesus, which he proclaimed to us. I'll begin at verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea." Let's pray together. Father, I ask today that you will give us a clear understanding of your words that you've spoken here in the Gospel of Matthew, and that your words will come to us as a sweet and refreshing, a life-giving source of faith and hope and an anchor for our life. And so I pray that what your Spirit is alone able to do, he will have freedom to do in our hearts, that every obstacle to faith will be removed by you who are able to remove every obstacle, and that the words that you have spoken will be clear, they'll be precise, and they will be from your voice to us. And I pray for spiritual outcomes to occur in our hearing today as you work among us through the truth of God. In the name of Jesus, we all pray together. Amen. Now, you'll notice that what Jesus says is, unless you become like children. The most common reference to the people of God in the Bible is the word children. We're called children of God, children of promise, children of light, beloved children, dearly beloved children. This is a reference to God's people through the Old Testament and the New. In the most common language, we are his children. And I do believe that it does primarily relate to our relationship to him. When we are called children, it does bring to mind our relationship to him. Because he is our Father. We are his family, our Father who art in heaven. We belong to him. But it also says something about our constituent nature. It says something about what is required of us as we come into relationship to him. We are to come as children. We belong to him. We're weak, we're dependent, we're simple, we're without accomplishments. As children, we're unlearned, we're unskilled, and so we're submissive, and we have many needs, and we have frailties. The Bible tells us that it is not the mighty, it's not the sophisticated, it's not the mature, it's not the know-it-all adults who are invited to come to the kingdom. Two principles this morning. Number one, the kingdom is for those who enter like children. The kingdom is for those who enter like children. Childlikeness is the theme of this passage. Now, it's not surprising that what Jesus says here is truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Because there is typically in our mind a desire to be sophisticated, a desire to be accomplished, to be educated, to be great. And what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom is reserved for those who enter as children, like children anyway. You can enter as an adult in age, but you must come like a child. Simple, helpless, without resources, utterly dependent upon another. Jesus said in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received Christ, to those he gave the right to become children of God. And then in John chapter 3, verse 1, he said, beloved, behold how great the love of God that we should be called children of God. It's what we are. It's what our identity is we're children. But how inclined we are to be sophisticated. What is Jesus saying? Unless you become converted, you shall not enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Let me have a word about the kingdom. Very simply, when Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, I think he's referring to that synonymous language as referring to the sphere of God's rule. Sometimes it refers to eternity. Sometimes it refers to the millennial kingdom. But often it refers to his particular rule in the life of an individual through which an individual personally appropriates faith in Christ, whereby he enters into a saving relationship with Christ. You enter the kingdom of heaven by faith in Christ, and you enter into a saving relationship with God through his Son. I think that's what he's referring to here. Not an eternal kingdom, not the millennial kingdom, but the place in which you are under the rule of God in your life, a personally appropriated faith in God through Christ, whereby I enter into a relationship with God, taking Christ as my Savior, receiving him as my Lord, and in a sense, entering into the kingdom of God myself. So who enters the kingdom of heaven? Those who come as children. Those who come as children. Now, we often don't think a lot about children. We say, well, they should be seen and not heard. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus pulled a child into the midst of his followers and said, unless you become converted, and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Children are glorious. They're beautiful. They are wonderful in their simplicity. And they say things that only kids can say. And if you've worked with children, you know that. How great to hear some of the stories that one of our elders teaches children, and he was talking about telling his age to the children, and they couldn't fathom his age. I read a story about a grandfather who called his grandson the other day, and the grandson called to wish him happy birthday, and he asked how old I was. The grandfather said, well, I'm 62. And there was quiet on the phone. And then the grandson said, did you start with one? How do you put that together? The two boys were walking home from Sunday school after hearing a strong message about the devil, and the one said to the other, as the two boys were walking, what do you think about all this Satan stuff? The boys were quiet for a minute, and the other one said, well, you know how the Santa Claus thing turned out? It's probably just your dad.
Well, that doesn't work.
This girl was dressed running to church in her Sunday best. She was running, trying not to be late. She was praying out loud as she ran, "Lord, don't let me be late, don't let me be late." She came running and praying, and as she came, she tripped on the curb and ripped her dress and got up and started running again. She said, "Lord, please don't let me be late, but don't shove me either." You know, kids, you've had your own children, perhaps, and you remember the crazy things they've said, or the simple things they said, or the very profound questions that they ask. And the way they are able, in the simplest of ways, to trust, to depend, to believe things. And here's what Jesus is saying. You must come as a child. What's required for most adults to come as a child? It's right in that verse. You must be converted. There must be a change. This is the idea of repentance, of turning, of an alteration of my present rest, my present trust, my present frame of reference, and become as a child. One who can simply trust that without resources, utterly dependent, with no accomplishments of my own to offer, I come to Christ and I trust in Him. Not with my sophistication, not with my wisdom, not with my own way of thinking of things, not with my own rights, not with my own demands, but simply yielding to the Lord as a child who must be led, who must be cared for, who must be provided for, who must be protected, who possesses nothing, who needs everything, who with simplest of trust says, "I need you." I think the age of this child was probably 2, 3, or 4 years of age. It's the idea of an infant. So he was able to be set in the midst of these disciples and be put there. Notice what Jesus says. Unless you become as a children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And Mark tells us in this episode that he raised a child, he blessed the child, he held him in his arms. I see something about the way Jesus treats children, by the way, parenthetically, about the way he loves children and cares for them. It's important to us as a church that we do that as well. You do it in your family, but we do it here in the ministry. We want our children to be cared for. We want our children at a young age to hear the things of Christ. We want our children to know about the things of faith. And so we have a children's ministry, and some of you are involved in it. And others of you could be, perhaps should be, could I say, to be in the nursery, to hold children, to be in the preschool and help young children know the things of God. Some of you are grandparents, and you know today one of your greatest roles is to help your grandchildren know the Lord, love the Lord. I wanted you to think about that here in our church. Do you know one of the ministries that's coming to Calvary in about a month from now, on May 2nd, is an opportunity for some of you who perhaps don't have children to be involved with children in our community? We're going to start on May 2nd and have a mentoring seminar for those of you who might be interested in connecting with at-risk kids in our community. Or kids who simply need to help in reading, or learning other skills, or other people in our community who, because of developmental issues, are like children. And we're going to ask the members of Calvary to think about being involved in mentoring relationships in the community. I'm going to just encourage you to think about that, that on May 2nd, you're going to see something about the way in which some of you might be involved in training up young people. It's going to be the way Calvary takes another step in community to connect with people who need our help. Some of you are already doing that with your own children or grandchildren. What Jesus is saying is this: children matter. Children are important. And in fact, children are the illustration of the way in which you enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, for those of you who are here this morning and you've not yet made the decision to trust in Christ, what is it about children that makes it possible for us to understand that this is the gateway to coming to Christ? what will help us to understand the context and sort of the second principle to help us that. Let's read verse 1 again. Verse 1 says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Oh, this is a stark contrast to what Jesus says about children. But you have to have in your mind the picture of the 12 followers of Jesus walking around him and talking about who's the greatest. And the second principle that I would give to you this morning is this, that the kingdom of heaven is not for those who take pride in themselves. And if you can imagine Jesus, the Son of God, and these 12 followers around him, and they're all jockeying for position to ask and determine which of them is the most significant and the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Keep your finger here for a minute and turn to Mark, the parallel passage, one book to the right in your Bible. If you look at Mark chapter 9, we'll see this here in Mark 9. Mark 9:14, the parallel passage, we find Jesus with a little more explanation. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some of the scribes with them. And immediately the crowd saw him and they were amazed and they began running to greet him. Let's see. I'm early. 33. Thank you. 33. They came to Capernaum. Jesus was in the house and he began to question them, the disciples. "What were you discussing on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had been discussing with one another which of them was the greatest. Can you imagine? Disciples talking together. Which one of us is the greatest? Which of us is the best? Which of us is... And there is this inclination in human nature to be great, to be recognized, to be most significant. And here they were arguing together about this. And Jesus said, "What were you talking about?" And nobody said anything because their guilt convicted them that they were arguing together. So what is required if we will not be considered great but be as children? It will be because we fulfill verse 4 of Matthew 18. What does that say? "For whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom." By proclaiming greatness in the presence of God, you don't have greatness. You have the obstacle that keeps you out of the kingdom of God, and that is our pride. Here are the disciples arguing together with Jesus, or with each other in front of Jesus, about who's the greatest. And Jesus says, the very thing that you're after, being in the kingdom of heaven, you will be kept from it by your pride. Pride is the obstacle that keeps us out of heaven. You must be converted. You must be turned. Not to be self-reliant, not to be proud, not to be aware of your own accomplishments, but to be emptied, to be a vessel, to be totally free of self-dependence. And true humility never hankers for greatness, and only an empty vessel can God fill with his gifts and with his salvation and with his life. But it's hard for us in the United States. It's hard for us in our culture, trained as we are, to have ambitions for greatness. When it comes to salvation, to say, "I am nothing, I am empty, I am a sinner, and I absolutely need God for everything." And become converted as a child to be absolutely empty in my life. Even the disciples were preoccupied with the place of prominence. In fact, near the end of their lives, the sons of Zebedee had their mother ask Jesus to give them special places of prominence in the kingdom. Wow. Even at the end of their life, they're still thinking about the place of prominence. Do we ever grapple with that? We want to be recognized, be elevated, be seen as great. Sometimes it's not being great. It's simply being seen as great.
Some of us don't even really care if we are great, just as long as you think I'm great. You know, I can't deliver on greatness, but if you think I'm a great pastor, for example, that'd be great. And Jesus said, you must be converted. You must turn. You must empty yourself. It is self-reliance and pride that will keep people out of heaven. It is childlike faith that says, I've never accomplished anything in my life. I'm six. I've never been a president of a company. I've not graduated high school. I'm not even in second grade yet. I don't have money. I've not made it. I don't have a family. I've never had a position of prominence or stature. I'm like a six-year-old. When you see yourself in that light before God and say, I've got nothing to offer that would make me suitable for the kingdom of heaven, I need you, Christ. You're in. Nothing in my hands I bring. Only to Christ I cling. Child-like faith. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. Lift yourself up before Him and He will bring you low. Unless you become converted as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And the key then is this word in verse 4, humility. You must humble yourself. He gives a dire warning then that as you treat children, and I think that the primary emphasis here is as you treat those who like a child, trust in Christ, so you treat the Lord. And do not ever cause those who walk with the Lord to stumble, verse 6. Be as a child. Trust in the Lord in this way. The kingdom of heaven is for those who can be converted away from self-reliance to an absolute dependence upon the Lord. I was reading a story a number of weeks ago that I wanted to share with you. It's a little bit long, but it's worthy. A missionary in Zaire, Africa, by the name of Dr. Rosevere, a woman who gave her life through missionary medical service in Africa, tells this account of childlike faith. It will help us this morning. One night in Central Africa, I had worked to help a mother in labor. And in spite of all that we could do, she died, leaving us with a tiny premature baby and a crying two-year-old daughter. We would have difficulty keeping this baby alive. We had no incubator. We had no electricity to run an incubator and no special feeding facilities. Although we lived on the equator, nights were often chilly with treacherous drafts. A student midwife went for the box which we had for babies such as this and cotton wool in which the baby would be wrapped. Another went to stoke up the fire and to fill a hot water bottle. She came back shortly in distress to tell me that in filling the bottle it had burst. Rubber perishes easily in the tropical climates. And it's our last water bottle, she exclaimed. As in the West, it's no good crying over spilled milk. So in Central Africa, it might be considered no good crying over burst water bottles. They don't grow on trees, and there are no drugstores down the pathways. All right, I said, put the baby as near the fire as you safely can. Sleep between the baby and the door to keep it free from drafts. Your job is to keep the baby warm. The following noon, as I did most days, I went to have prayers with the many orphanage children who chose to gather with me. I gave the youngsters various suggestions of things to pray for and told them about the tiny baby. I explained that our problem about keeping the baby warm enough, mentioning the hot water bottle, the baby could so easily die if it got chilled. I told them about the two-year-old sister crying because her mother had died. And during the prayer time, one 10-year-old girl, Ruth, prayed with unusual blunt consciousness of our African children.
"Please, God," she prayed, "send us a water bottle. It'll be no good tomorrow. The baby will be dead. So, God, send it before noon." And while I gasped inwardly at the audacity of the prayer, she added, by way of corollary, "And while you're at it, would you please send a dolly for the little girl so she'll know you really love her?" As often with children's prayers, I was put on the spot. Could I honestly say amen? I just didn't believe God could do this. I know he can do anything. The Bible says so, but there are limits, aren't there? The only way God could answer this particular prayer would be by sending a parcel from the homeland. And I had been in Africa for almost 4 years at the time, and I had never, ever received a parcel from home. Anyway, if anyone did send a parcel, who would put a hot water bottle in it? I lived on the equator. Halfway through the afternoon, while I was teaching the nurses' training school, a message was sent that there was a car at my front door. By the time I reached the house, the car was gone, but there on the veranda was a large 22-pound parcel. I felt tears prickling my eyes. I couldn't open it alone, so I sent for the orphanage children. Together we pulled off the string. Carefully undoing the knot, we folded the paper, taking care not to tear it unduly. Excitement was mounting, for 30 or 40 pairs of eyes were focused on this large cardboard box. And from the top, I lifted out brightly colored jerseys. Eyes sparkled as I gave them out. And then there were knitted bandages for the leprosy patients. The children began to look a little bored, and next came a box of mixed raisins and some flour, which would make a nice batch of buns for the weekend. And I put my hand in again, and I felt the, could it be? I grasped it and pulled it out. Yes, a brand new rubber hot water bottle. I cried. I had not asked God to send it. I had not truly believed that he would. Ruth was in the front row. She rushed forward, crying out, "If God sent the bottle, he must have sent the dolly too." And rummaging down in the bottom of the box, she pulled out the small, beautifully dressed dolly. Her eyes shone. She'd never doubted. "Can I go over, Mommy," she said, "and give this dolly to the little girl that she'll know that Jesus really loved her?" The parcel had been on the way for 5 months, packed by my former Sunday school class, whose leader had heard and obeyed the voice of God's prompting to send a water bottle. And one of the girls had put in a doll for an African child 5 months earlier in answer to the believing prayer of a 10-year-old who said, "It must come this afternoon." That's childlike, isn't it? We should lose some of our sophistication. Be simple. The Bible does tell us to put away childish things. But this simple faith is not one of them. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, I pray that you will keep us small. Small in our mind. Humble in our heart. It is our pride that so often keeps us out of your will. I pray that you'll keep us thinking of ourselves with humility, with brokenness. We could hear the voice of Jesus with a very broad invitation. "I want you in the kingdom of heaven. But you must come as a child. You must come humbly. You must turn away from self. You must turn away from sin. You must turn to Christ alone to be saved." And if you're here today and you've not yet trusted in Christ, I urge you to abandon your reliance upon yourself and your gifts and all of your accomplishments and come in simple faith whereby you hear the voice of God and say yes. You come simply as a child with simple dependence and say, I need you, Jesus, to be my Savior. He will come to you. He will give you the kingdom. He will give you himself. And Lord, I pray that you'll help our faith to grow in this way. As we trust and obey you, in Jesus' name, amen.